kind of gives you some perspective, huh? Yeah. My grandma would make clothes for us, and she says it was like making those doll clothes. My grandma was a seamstress. At least that was one of the main things. Kind of gives you some scale. That's my older brother, Bryce, and there we are. And we went from that to grow up, to be big kids. Eventually, we were 5'7" and 2'11" and different weights and heights. And we decided to write a song as we got older. I found this the other day, Murray. Called it the Miller Mafia song. Murray knows the lyrics. I only know the first part. We're the Miller Mafia. We are the Miller Mafia. We will drop you. And there's me in 9th grade. There's him in 11th grade. Kind of gives you a different perspective of your pastor, doesn't it? I don't think I'd want to meet him in a back alley anywhere. In fact, I can vouch for that. Here we were. Your pastor's on the right side. I'm on the left with the permanent glasses there that they're not transition lenses. They would stay that way. Thought it was pretty tough. We always wanted to wear suits, wanted to be kind of in the mafia. We had mafia phase and we had Tupac phase, different phases that went on. And my dad's there and my older brother graduating from Douglas High School. There we are, Miller Mafia. We will drop you. Well, we thought we were pretty tough, and you'll notice in life that sometimes you think you're tough until eventually you will always run into somebody quicker, bigger, and tougher than you are. You will. People find that out all the time in boxing, don't they? They're okay. Mike Tyson's okay until he gets in a little later in life. He gets a little slower. He's not bobbing his head as much. Not as much prowess, and he gets beat up and goes into retirement. Well, you know, you think you're tough until you meet somebody a little tougher. And I wanted to talk about Halloween today. Halloween. Because in this field, on Halloween nights, many, many years ago, something happened. Now, the forerunner to this was we didn't have cars. My brother and I, my cousin, my older brother were walking down. Halloween is the devil's night. Does anybody know that? We knew that. And even leading up to this, I remember as a kid watching all these horror movies. I was talking to my son about this a little bit yesterday. I still remember as a kid, we'd watch all these horror movies. I won't list them all. There's one that's ending this year, I guess. It's out in the theaters now. Halloween will end. And so we'd watch all these movies, but literally as a kid, this sounds really weird to some people, but this is reality. You watch enough of these movies, you allow the devil in that way. And I still remember as a kid literally seeing shadows. Has anybody ever seen shadows? You know what that means? Especially out in Looking Glass, I would see a lot of shadows. And we moved into Winston area. We got into some other things where you looked into the mirror and stuff like that, and I would see shadows in the mirror. And so I knew that Halloween was the devil's night. Anybody knows that. At least around me knew that. And so I remember one Halloween we were walking into town. It was nighttime. Of course, Halloween, you got a few options. You go get candy. You can vandalize. The Guy Fox Day or whatever it is, the Fox Day mentality. Party. I mean, there's different things that happen on Halloween night. Well, we decide we're going to town. We're tough guys. And we're walking. And you have to remember how tough guys walk. You know, they swing their, we're swinging like this. And my wife always laughs when I show my son and my daughter this sometimes. We'll be walking down a sidewalk and say, I'll show you how I used to walk. And I'm not going to show you the whole swagger, but really swinging around. What does that say? Come on, let's go. I'm a tough guy here. You ever see guys walking like that? To this day, I see them. And it's like they want, they think they're tough. And so we're walking down near Winston there, near the car wash area, near Abby's Pizza. And my memory is always more fuzzy than my brother's, but I remember this pretty profoundly. He has all the details, probably, and what was actually said. I just remember broad strokes. I remember people driving by, yelling at us, cursing at us, and we're the Miller brothers. In fact, I was talking to one guy this last week, and I'm leasing his field. We have alpacas, and so I needed a place to put them. And I was talking to him on his front porch. I said, we used to go to school together, didn't we? And he said, yeah. He said, well, so-and-so came by, and I told him who was leasing my field. Miller twins, Miller brothers. And he got online and he'd seen different things about it, a story about us and stuff. And so he said, yeah, they're both pastors now. Well, think about the Miller brothers. we were the premier fighting source. If you wanted to see a real good fight, you would go wherever the Miller brothers. You heard fight, fight, fight. And there's going to be a fight in the Miller brothers. Well, so these people are coming by cursing, carrying on. And we get to Abby's parking lot. I still remember there was, I don't know, if, was it a showdown there? I don't remember what it was. But it was like, meet us over at McGovern Elementary at the baseball field. And I think it was 15 minutes or 20 minutes or something like that. Certain time frame. We had watches back then. And so we start walking back there. And they're driving, of course. But I don't know if they had cell phones or not, but somehow the word got around that there's a fight with the Miller brothers at McGovern Elementary. And so people are driving by with their vehicles Halloween night. Some of them even asked us if we wanted a ride. No, we don't want a ride. We're tough, you know. We're walking over through, walking down to the McGovern there. And it was like something out of a movie. Four of us and all these people zooming by to meet us over at McGovern School because there's going to be a showdown. And so we finally get to McGovern School. I kid you not, there's at least 30 kids. 30 kids there in that field waiting for a fight. It's dark. It's pitch black except, you know, the school lights. They're waiting for a fight. They want to see the Miller brothers fight. Well, sadly, the Miller brothers didn't fight that night. Because the little kid that, well, not the little kid, but I call him a little kid because he was smaller than us. The one that picked the fight, didn't want to fight. He got, was it his brother or his friend? I don't remember who it was, that big guy. And he had already graduated from high school. I'm looking at my brother because I don't remember all the details. But he got this guy, I think it was his brother, if I remember right, to fill his place. This big guy wanted to fight me, who was no longer a minor, wasn't in high school. He had graduated. He wanted to fight me, but the other kid didn't. I said, I'm not going to fight you. I'll fight him. And there was a standoff there, and the big guy wanted to fight me, and over to the right of there, on the gate there, we were kind of standing off. And I don't know what my brother was saying. My brother was saying some choice words to some people because there were other people involved too. And the only two people that fought that night out of the four of us was my older brother and my cousin. But I still remember leaving that field that night. I knew that that bigger guy couldn't take. I knew I would have lost that fight. Now, I used the excuse that other guy picked the fight. I'm here to fight him. But that night, on Halloween night, this sounds really funny, but I began to see that I don't have it all together. I was afraid. I was afraid to fight somebody. Now, I would not have been afraid if it actually happened, because I know my brother is there with me, and he could always back me up. But standing in front of that big guy, I realized that I needed something more in my life. I realized how kind of futile our whole thing, Miller Mafia thing, was. But I kind of pushed it aside. And, of course, you know, my brother's told you a lot of the story. We ended up eventually locked up in a place like this over there in Roseburg. Not too far from where the Christmas tree is. And my grandpa came in. My grandpa's pictured here to the right-hand side. And he left a book. Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story today because we don't have time. But he left this book with the guards, or with the, you know, you drop it off and had his handwriting on it. Actually, this is a photo of a different book, but the actual one has my name and the tank that I was in. We're locked up for quite a little while. I still remember thinking, you know, this is empty. This is empty. Who comes to visit us? Who gives commissary? Who money for commissary? Who really cares about us? And so my grandpa sent in this book. He had went to his church, and he had went to the rack and back room and stuff, and he prayed, what would a teenager read? A teenager read? And so he felt impressed to give this book. And it caught my attention, 3 hours to live. Wouldn't that catch your attention? 3 hours. What if you had 3 hours to live? I mean, wouldn't that kind of catch your attention? Caught my attention. And so here I was reading through this book. It's not very thick. It's a very thin book. It's about a guy named Sam Tannehill who murdered some folks, was on death row. When he's on death row, he's decided to give his life to Jesus. And now he has peace in his life. Picture that in your mind. Death row, peace. Not only that, he starts sharing Jesus with other inmates. It's a powerful little book. They don't print it anymore, at least that I could find. And so he leads others to Jesus on death row. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Eventually, he is brought to the electric chair. Before he's brought to the electric chair, it kind of chronicles his last 3 hours and how the warden didn't want to electrocute the guy. The guards didn't want to kill the guy. The guy had been totally changed. Now, was Sam Tannehill lost because he went to the electric chair? No, he had Jesus. But they didn't want to do it. They knew he'd been changed. But they did it anyways. But he had peace going to the electric chair. And so I said to myself, you know what? I'm not as bad as this guy. I'm not facing an electric chair. I've tried everything else, and here's literally what I said. Now you say this is not a sinner's prayer. This is not something in the, you know, typed out or whatever, formula. Here's what I said. I said, God, I was in my cell, I don't know if this goes any higher than the ceiling. I don't know if you even hear me, but if you do, help me. Help me. I found out later in the Bible, especially as I was reading through the Gospels many months later, Peter going down in the water and he says, save me. What does Jesus do? He's right there. I didn't know that's kind of a prayer that, you know, save me, help me, that Jesus never fails to answer. But here I was. That's all I knew how to pray. Nothing fancy, is it? And then I felt impressed, you know. And I said, you know, God knows. But I said, anyways, this is the way I talk. You know, I've tried everything else. I might as well give Jesus a chance in my life. Help me. I can't stop doing these things. Help me. And I almost chanted that phrase, help me, until I finally calmed down because I was in tears at that time. And then I felt impressed. I didn't know what confession was, you know, this term that we throw around, these little theological terms. But I did know this idea of telling God you're sorry. And so I felt impressed. I'm going to tell God everything I've done wrong. Now we all know He knows it, right? But the Bible says, I found out later, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I began to share that, everything I did wrong with the Lord. Mind you, minutes before, I wondered if it even went any higher than the ceiling. You know, there are people out there that doubt God exists. I even had doubts at that time. But I would never doubt the peace that came into my heart after I said, I'm sorry to God. It's that peace that passes all understanding that was quoted in the children's story. That peace that comes through seeking God in prayer. That peace never left. In fact, I knew it was real. I knew that peace was real because there was a Vietnam vet who was trained to kill. And he came into my cell. Now, my brother knows what this means, but he came into my cell. I'm reading my Bible, a little pocket Bible from the Gideons. And he comes into my cell. I never said anything to him. I never did anything to him. He comes in there to attack me. In my cell. That's the one. Anytime somebody comes in your cell, it's usually what they're going to do. So, either attack you or use your toilet to smoke weed, cigarettes, and flush while they're smoking. One of those two things. Well, he wasn't coming in to smoke cigarettes and weed. And he asked how they get it in there. That's another story for another day, but you can probably guess. And so, he comes in to attack me. I know that because he got me in a headlock right away. And I don't know how it happened, but he lets go. He looks me in the eyes, and he lets go. And he leaves my cell, and he never bothers me again. But you know what happened during that time? It was like slow motion and a peace that went over me. I wasn't afraid. I don't even think my heart rate went up. You know, here I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden this guy got me a headlock. But I knew at that point in time that peace was real. That peace was solid. That peace couldn't be removed unless I allowed it to be removed. And so eventually I got out. My brother went away for a little longer. And he's probably told you about that. I've heard some of it online. And eventually I got out. My grandpa left a little flyer. It actually said, Titanic, are we next? It was the next Millennium Seminar with Dwight Nelson. And see, part of my problem growing up was my view of God. I believed He was out to get me. That God was somebody that was out to get you, God the Father, and somehow, and it's a cultural belief that's pretty prevalent even in our society today, this idea that Jesus somehow placates the Father, and the Father's out to get you and burn you in hell forever and ever. That's a pretty popular belief. That's in our culture, our Christian culture. And so I came to this, and the first night, you know what he said? God is not someone to be afraid of. He's someone to be a friend of. God is not someone to run from. He's someone to run to. He wants to be your forever friend. You know how powerful that is? To hear that message? And then I read in the Bible, well, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And it began to click in my mind. Eventually, I studied. My dad studied. My brother got out and he studied. And eventually, we were baptized at Hemlock Lake, August 14th there. And we went from this, in our nice suits and everything like this, Miller Mafia, to that. That's called a transformation. That's called from darkness to light. In fact, one of the first texts I memorized, this is after we did our grandpa's funeral, by the way. Our grandpa asked that we do his funeral. So my brother and I did that together. This is afterwards. This is outside the Winston Church, our home church. But one of the first texts I memorized, I had it stuck up on our wall on our bunk beds at my mom's house, was this. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He, notice that, he, not it, he is gracious, full of compassion and righteous. That blew me away. It blew me away. It went right along with what Dwight Nelson was saying. Unto the upright ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. That's how God is. He's gracious, full of compassion, full, all the way up, full of compassion and righteous. And this morning I wanted to look at some text together about darkness to light. Darkness to light. It began to dawn on me that there was a need in my life at that Halloween. Of course, it probably happened before that, but that really showed my need. I was going to get my rear end kicked. And there, I realized how close I came there. But there was no way I could take that guy. And I chickened out. Began to see my need there. Saw my need in jail. But then I began to study the Scriptures. Notice what it says about the Messiah. Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shone or shined. This is language that's lifted from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This earth is the valley of the shadow of death. We might not think it. We think about life. We think about, oh, we're going to live our lives. But this earth, in the view of the light of heaven, is a dark place. You read early writings. You read what Sister White says, her vision there, first vision, and how she has to come back to this dark world. This world is a place of darkness. They that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. And who is that light? It's Jesus. Matthew 4, very clear, tells you that that prophecy there, the Messiah, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach, say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, I'm just going to go rapid fire through these. Feel free to mark them down. I should have done a handout, but I didn't. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice that. His face. Think about all the people he healed. What did they see in his face? They saw a completely different picture of God than what they were taught. Oh, you did something wrong. That's why this happened to you. God is out to get you type of mentality. It was prevalent in his day and age. You can read about it. And when they see the face of Jesus, what do they see in Jesus' face? Light. Compassion. He's different than all the rest. He welcomes everyone. He turns nobody away. And he forgives sin. The face of Jesus Christ brings this light. Peter piggybacks on this idea, 1 Peter 2:9. Yeah, well, you know, we'll go through all these together. I just want to take my time through these. Murray said I could go a little longer, so I've got pastoral dispensation. 1 Peter 2:9 might not invite me back, but 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that beautiful? Who in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy through Jesus. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And our scripture reading, right there in your handout there, in your bulletin there, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There's a beautiful scripture song about this one, by the way. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have how much fellowship? No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And they are unfruitful and empty. But rather, expose them. Show them for what they are. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you, me, who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We're all dead if it wasn't for Christ. Dead in our trespasses and sin. Walking in the valley of the shadow of death. In darkness. In darkness. Jesus brings us from that experience. John 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Another powerful scripture. And there's plenty more. You look them up on your concordance, and there's literally hundreds we could go through. John 8, verse 12. Another beautiful scripture. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Acts 26, 18. Acts 26 and verse 18. Kind of one of those summary statements. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Quoting about Jesus. Paul is quoting what Jesus said when he's giving his testimony. He said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus basically says, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. But notice what Jesus says in verse 18. He's delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. One of my favorites. You say it doesn't have anything to do with light, but it does. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now I want to talk a little bit about Satan today as we look at these texts together. Do you notice the progression that God calls us to? Now, if you want to get really technical, Satan went from light to light of heaven. He's the morning star. I mean, this is like son of the morning, I mean. Son of the morning. He goes from son of the morning, one of the covering cherub, one of the brightest places in the universe, the brightest place, right in the presence of God. He goes from light to what? Goes down to this earth, to the abyss, as the earth is being created. In fact, that's his desire, is just to return this earth to the abyss, to the darkness. So he goes from light to darkness. We, humanity, go from light to darkness in the fall. You know, light in the Garden of Eden, and then darkness. But what is God's will for us? We don't have to remain in darkness. That's why Jesus came. That's why before the foundation of the world, he said, not if man sinned, but when he sins, I'm going to die. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We went from light to darkness, but we don't have to stay there. We can go from darkness to light. And when I think about Satan and how he operates, in fact, if you look at Halloween, and you can go to the encyclopedia online and research this, it's quite an interesting article. I wanted to share something with you that I came across, and I actually did a screenshot because I thought, well, I probably won't have internet here, so I did a little screenshot, so I'm going to pull it up here. I thought it was very interesting to me, talking about Halloween. Of course, it comes back to Celtic heritage, Samhain. The costumes people wear represent fears and hopes in the same way the people centuries ago wore their masks to deter unwelcome spirits and experiences while participating or anticipating joyful reunions with loved ones. The idea is, this time of year, are the days getting shorter or longer? So you have more darkness. And of course, the clocks will fall back next weekend. So, the idea, with Halloween, then you can research the whole thing. In fact, this article makes it seem like a good thing. But anyways, I'll get to that in a moment. Is there is a veil between the living and the dead and the other worlds. The idea is when it's the earth begins to have these long days, the veil gets thinner and thinner. So the idea is that the dead can then come over to the living and can communicate. Maybe they didn't get to say goodbye, and they want to say goodbye, you know, a year or two later or whatever. And so this time of year, they would have sacrifices, you know, kill usually cattle, and then they would take their bones and burn them. You get the word bonfire from it, bone fire. They'd have these celebrations, but they would also take ashes and put it all over their faces, because not only could loved ones come back, which we know that's not true, but anyways, this is their belief, but also other entities could come back, demons and goblins and this and that. And maybe they would attack them. And so they would put ashes on their face, so that way they could show themselves to a loved one, but if a demon or something was trying to get after them, they couldn't distinguish them between everybody else in the crowd. And they'd have these fires and they'd party and stuff. And the loved ones would come back and they would, you know, commune with them and stuff like this. That's where Halloween really came from. And it morphed into this trick-or-treat stuff, which is it's a throwback to when the Catholics tried to kill King James. And then they caught the guy, Fox was his last name. And so then they have the celebration where they go and they vandalize all the Catholic homes right around this time of year. And so the idea was, you give us a treat or we're going to vandalize your home. It's kind of like the mafia. You appease us and we'll give you protection. So this trick-or-treat thing happened. And it morphed into Halloween. They kind of came together. But the idea is, you can communicate with the dead. The veil is very thin. And what is it teaching? Darkness. But not only that, it shows me something about Satan. Satan is afraid to die. Probably never thought of that before. Maybe you had. He's actually afraid to die. Because you notice, a lot of his holidays, it's like somebody who is trying to cover up their inefficiencies, trying to project onto everybody else what they're afraid of. We call it projection psychology. Do you notice how dark and insidious and horrible some of these holidays are if you really research them? But it's him trying to keep everybody active and himself distracted from the reality, which is this. He's dead. He's a dead man walking. He will never come out of the valley of the shadow of death. And so what does he want to do? He wants to distract everybody. He wants to get everybody all confused, Babylon, right? He wants to get everybody so focused on the darkness that they think there's no hope. The idea, though, also is he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Because when you think about Halloween, they spin it different ways. I thought it was very interesting how they spun it here. Many of the costumes represent the universal fear of death and the unknown, which for a night anyway, one night, is mastered as one becomes that which one would normally dread and fear, become transformed and neutralizes that fear. Halloween is a triumph of hope over fear, they say, which is most likely what is meant to the ancient Celts at Samhain thousands of years ago. This idea, you're transformed. You are afraid of death? Well, then you can be transformed into like a goblin or a zombie, and you can conquer death. What is it preaching? A false Messiah. A false life giver. That through darkness, you can have life. You can have hope. You can conquer death. And that's what Satan wants everybody to believe. He's under the delusion that, you know what? If I just get the majority on earth, when we know it, that's the broad way, right? Everybody goes that way except for a small few that go to the narrow way. If I can just get the majority on earth, God won't destroy the earth. God won't destroy me. He's crazy. He's deluded. And he knows that he's lost. But he still thinks somehow that if he can gather everybody together, and you can see it in Revelation where after 1,000 years he tries to gather everybody to attack the city. I mean, come on, this guy's nuts, we say. God won't act like that, but the flood tells us differently, doesn't it? Satan is afraid of death, and all of his followers are afraid of death. So the idea is, let's do things that will desensitize us. He loves to see suffering. He loves to see disease. He loves to see people hurting one another. And there's a lot of things on Halloween that we don't even mention. We won't even expose today. But the reality is, he loves to see it. because it desensitizes him to death, and it desensitizes other people to death, but also it breeds fear, which is his worship mechanism. Satan is afraid to die. And I think it's very fitting that something happened called Reformation Day that really put it in Satan's face. See, Satan taught, you know, the salvation by works, you know, this false Messiah theories, the dark ages were going on, and then what happened? Do you remember what date it was? I'm just so always amused by the date that Martin Luther chose. And by the way, this Halloween mentality was adopted by the Catholics, called syncretism, and was eventually, you know, Christianized. And so Martin Luther knew exactly what he was doing. He realized the just shall live by faith. Now, I don't agree about all of his 95 theses, but that idea, the just shall live by faith, dawned on him. He went from darkness to light, and he publishes it October 31st, 1517. And so on Halloween, I always say, Happy Reformation Day. That's when the Reformation started. Now, it started with Wycliffe, actually, technically. He was the morning star of the Reformation. But I mean, for his 95 thesis, the big blow to the Catholic system, October 31st, 1517, Reformation Day. And I find it very interesting. A lot of people don't even know that. So why am I mentioning all this today? This idea of being reformed is a biblical teaching. This idea of going from darkness to light, going to sola scriptura, the scriptures only, justification by faith, happened October 31st, began that process, the Reformation, which changed the world. We eventually came out of the dark ages. We eventually had the Bible, not only in German, but eventually in our own languages we could understand, English and so forth. We went from darkness to light. That process began to get out of the dark ages. And I say this because this is the way God calls us, out of darkness into light. Not to stay in darkness. And some years ago, 2005, the General Conference had their belief added, growing in Christ. Do you know why they added this belief? Well, let's read it, gain some understanding. By His death on the cross, Jesus triumphed over the forces of evil. They're not more powerful than we are if we have Jesus. Now, without Jesus, they are more powerful than we are. But He triumphed on His death on the cross. He who subjugated the demonic spirits during His earthly ministry has broken their power and made certain their ultimate doom. And they know it. Revelation 12, He knows His time is short. Satan does. Jesus' victory gives us victory over the evil forces that still seek to control us. We're naive if we think otherwise. They still seek to control us as we walk with Him in peace, joy, and assurance of His love. So we're walking with Him in peace, joy, and assurance of His love, but they're trying to control us, trying to get us back into the darkness. Now the Holy Spirit dwells within us and empowers us, continually committed to Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We are set free from the burden of our past deeds. No longer do we live in darkness, fear of evil powers, ignorance, and meaninglessness of our former way of life. In this new freedom in Jesus, we are called to grow in the likeness of His character, communing with Him daily in prayer, feeding on His Word, meditating on it and on His providence, singing His praises, gathering together for worship, and participating in the mission of the church. We are also called to follow Christ's example by compassionately ministering to the physical, mental, social, emotional, and spiritual needs of humanity. And that's how light shines on other people's paths. As we give ourselves in loving service to those around us and witnessing to His salvation, His constant presence with us through the Spirit transforms every moment and every task into a spiritual experience. Why was this published? Why did Fundamental Beliefs went from 27 to 28? It was because of syncretism. Over in Africa and other places, we had, in India and other places, we had people becoming Christians and Seventh-day Adventists, but they were still retaining, let's just say it how it is, devil worship. Devil worship. And just so you don't think that it just happens over there, it happens here in America too. The fastest growing religion among young people is Wicca. And it's even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This was published because the General Conference and our members at large wanted everyone to know that the Bible teaches we grow in Christ, that we are transformed from death to life, from darkness to light. We're changed, and our lives should change as well. It's not this idea of let's accept Christ and then we can just go on about our daily life and do whatever we want and then come together once a week and you know, get our little fix and then go back to whatever we're doing. It's a changed life, a changed direction. And that's why they published this. Do you know some people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church have dedicated their children to the devil? I think that would never happen here in America, but it happens different ways, but it definitely happens in other places. And the only way through that is to claim the blood of Jesus and rededicate that child to Christ. But we have elders who have dedicated, literally dedicated their children to the devil. Are we growing in Christ? Are we being transformed? Nothing wrong with pumpkins. Nothing wrong with the beautiful decorations this time of year. I love them. Nothing wrong with pumpkin pie. I enjoy pumpkin pie. But if you really research what's going on, the jack-o'-lantern and all this other stuff, that is not from darkness to light. So what do we do this Halloween? What do we do in our own lives? Well, some simple ideas my brother and I entertained that you'd probably think would be crazy, how we used to walk around like we were tough on Halloween. Well, we decided some years ago, it was 1999, I believe, Halloween, and year 2000, when I was still in the area before I went overseas and before my brother went to Union College, we decided that we would take this book, and we bought as many as we could, and Signs of the Times and other magazines, and we would go door to door on Halloween night. Hardly anybody said no. In fact, I thought it was very amusing that some of the people that were there in the field that Halloween before we accepted Christ, years before that, were there on the streets of Winston on Halloween night, including one guy, I won't drop his name, but he's a celebrity. And we're giving them the book, at least I said, here's a little something to read. It's a book I read while I was in jail. And you know what? They all took it. Isn't that amazing? All those people that we knew, they took the book. Door to door, very few said no to us when we came to the door. Probably because we caught them off guard because they were expecting trick-or-treaters, but still. And we brought Milo kids the next year. We literally distributed thousands of pieces of literature on Halloween night. So what can I do on Halloween? Well, try to give out some literature. They can no more tell you no, as my mom would always tell me. Maybe you can get a healthy treat, those little bags of popped corn chips, those are pretty tasty. Some of them are kettle flavored, some of them are regular salty flavored. And you put a little, piece of literature, staple it on the top there, and give that out to somebody. Maybe have an alternative thing at church for the kids. We'd always have game nights and things like that. And have maybe Christian movies that we would show at church. There's things that we can do on Halloween that take advantage of what Satan means for evil, and we can turn it for good. The Bible calls us from darkness to light. And as we think about that, what is our decision? What is our decision today? Are we going from darkness to light? Is our path growing brighter and brighter until the perfect day? Or is it growing darker and darker? Soon this world will be filled with darkness. And my decision, I hope it's yours, is that I want to be on the path growing brighter and brighter to the perfect day. And this is probably a review for many of you, but I wanted to share it today as we think about Halloween and what Satan means for evil, we can turn around for good. And there are people that are going to go through Halloween watching all the horror movies on the marathons, those marathon things they show you watch, you can watch days worth of horror movies. People literally going door to door. They're out there for the candy, but deep inside they're kind of a little afraid. Even the little kids being scared in these little haunted houses and things like this. People literally going, and some of them might enjoy it. Sin is pleasurable for you. I mean, gorge yourself on candy. Yeah, I used to do that. Get a big old bag and within a few days be all gone. And especially like Butterfingers. And so you would just pig out on the stuff and then you get sick. But you end up empty at the end. All those movies, all the other stuff that goes on at Halloween night, all the stuff that goes on before and after it, you still end up empty. And there are people like that. And there are going to be people that finish the Halloween night discouraged and not full of light, but darkness. And we can be little instruments. Maybe pray for divine appointments. Lord, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And He'll show you what to do. But it's not only about Halloween. It's also about us. Are we being reformed? Are we being changed from darkness to light? Because the biggest deception Satan has for us is to make us think that we have arrived. That we're okay. When Laodicea isn't okay. And Jesus has to come knocking at the door. So we can let the light in. But we think, oh, we don't need the light. Because we have a pseudo light. So may God help us to put Jesus first and to come to a point where we would say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything in this world. Anything that this world has to offer. After I accepted Christ, I loved this song so much that I would sing it when I was going and delivering papers and going about my daily life. I've chosen it for our closing song, number 327. I think it's a good decision song. I'd rather have Jesus. Number 327 in your hymnals, and I'll invite the team forward to sing that. Thank you.